Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of endurance, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them which believe to the salvation of the soul. Now chapter 11, verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, seeing him who is invisible. Chapter 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. You may have already observed that I underline by way of emphasis in the reading a word. I want to speak to you tonight, for the time allocated, on the great spiritual essential of endurance. Endurance. It is an absolute essential for success in spiritual life. As a matter of fact, this epistle makes it clear that endurance is one of the surest evidences that we are actually on the road to heaven. We shouldn't be afraid of what challenges us, even as Christians. And so says the writer of this letter to Jewish Christians, we have become partakers of Christ if We hold fast the beginning of our assurance, steadfast unto the end. You can write endurance under that passage without any doubt. You may recall that the Lord Jesus underlined this very essential requisite to indicate reality, endurance. When he said in one of his parables one day, which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and considereth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish, lest having laid the foundation and being not able to finish, all that behold begin to mock and to say, this man began to build and was not able to finish. He did not endure until the building was completed. Paul must have written with tears in his eyes before he put his head on the executioner's block these words, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved the present age. He didn't endure. The passages which I have read to you this evening contain the word 7 times. I made a change in the reading because it was justifiable. Patience is really endurance. You can check up in your concordance or your lexicon if you like. And so for a framework, may I suggest that first of all, we shall think of endurance in the experience of conflict. Then we are going to think of it in view of Christ's coming. And these all have to do with the context from which I've been reading. Then thirdly, we shall think of endurance linked with a man's choice by faith, Moses. Then we shall see it as an essential on the course of which we were reading in chapter 12 in the opening verses. And then the greatest test of endurance, again in chapter 12, was the cross. He endured the cross. And furthermore, concerning the same person, prior to the cross, he endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. And finally, we shall discover that endurance is required in the midst of the chastening hand of God. And so for the framework and for the time allotted, let us look at these contents. Could I say in passing, I would like to thank our good brother who preceded me tonight. I haven't heard him before. And what particularly appealed to me, a thing I've been stressing with our brethren at home, I was extremely pleased with the way he kept to the context of Scripture. That's the best way of understanding your Bible. He excelled tonight in the context of Scripture. Thanks, Mr. Jackson. That was a splendid one. So let us look at these. First of all, endurance in the conflict. You see, when these Christians, Hebrew Christians, were converted, they experienced immediate opposition. And so I read to you language like this tonight. They had known a great fight of affliction. They had been made a gazing stock. They were exposed to reproaches. Paul speaks about the spoiling, the stealing of your goods. And initially, they reacted splendidly. Hence he uses our expression, ye endured. He endured. Despite opposition and outrage and offences, they were undaunted. Indeed, they were commended in this way, ye took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. What was said of these Hebrew Christians was virtually what was said of the early apostles. Do you remember in Acts chapter 5, where again opposition broke out very fiercely, we discover that this is said, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. So it is said of these early apostles. Or in other words, if I may revert to the epistle, which has been expertly handled to us tonight from that chapter, the Philippians, do you remember that when Paul had started to write to these Philippians, he had to remind them of this, that unto you it is given, in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his name. And such endurance had been Encouraged by these words, says Paul in writing this context, knowing that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. And so we discover that early on, these Christians had made an excellent beginning, but because of the constant opposition and pressure, there was a tendency to give way. And that brings me to my second point tonight, for we can only touch on each of these points very briefly. Endurance in view of Christ's coming. The presence and the pressure of opposition was beginning to tell on these Christians, and there was a great danger of their endurance waning. And resulting from this, there was a snare to return to Judaism. Now you can trace that with the language throughout the epistle. The condition of a tendency to return to Judaism is observable in such expressions as, cast not away therefore your confidence. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. You can see there was a tendency to go back to the old thing. And it is the hope that is set before these Christians that the writer has in mind as an incentive to them not to falter nor to fail. He says, ye have need of endurance. For why? For what reason? That after ye have done the will of God, ye may receive the promise. The promise. And what was the promise? There is no doubt that it was the coming of Christ. And they had need of endurance, that that may be kept constantly before them. Yet a little while, says the writer, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now, a verse like this has created problems for Christians over the years. I suppose on the surface of the text, it might be justifiable for to say, when was that written? Way back at the end of the first century. And how many centuries have passed since then? How do you reconcile the words, yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry? The fact of the matter is that it's well over 1900 years since these things were written. But my dear brethren and sisters, when we read a passage like that, yet a little while, we have to remember that we have to view time from the divine standpoint. We have to view time from the divine standpoint. And it is Peter who tells us in his letter, his final letter, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. So that we actually haven't come to the end of the second day yet. And therefore, understandably, we get language like this, yet a little while. Indeed, some translations have a very little while. And he that shall come will come and will not tarry. And this is to be an incentive to them. The hope that is set before them, the fact of Christ's coming, and they've got to keep going on and enduring. Ministry is only really worthwhile when it touches the audience to whom we speak. I don't know the composition of the audience tonight. I know facially, and I know by name some of you, but the most of your circumstances I don't know. And there may be some to whom I speak at the moment, and you're under pressure, and that can come from various angles in life. My dear brother, my dear sister, if there is the temptation to give up, and we shall discover that it's sadly possible, remember that he who has promised to come, and will not tarry. That glad assurance, that glad hope, has ever to be an incentive to us, passing through the problems and trials in life. In the meantime, how are we to react? The writer says, the just shall live by faith. So that the circumstances of daily life have to be accepted as being ordered of God, And the principle of faith has constantly to be in operation. And I repeat, the glad hope of his coming has ever to be before us. Faith accepts the present circumstances, and faith accepts the promise of his coming. So we have, secondly, endurance in view of Christ's coming. But thirdly, we have endurance linked with a man's choice. And here we go to chapter 11. You know, to an Israelite, the name of Moses embodied supreme honour and power. The big difference between Moses and Abraham was this. Abraham was a nomad. He was a pilgrim and a stranger. But Moses was undoubtedly the most remarkable administrative man that ever was associated with the nation of Israel. I don't know whether the statement is true or not, but many years ago it was mentioned to me that the late Winston Churchill said that Moses was probably the greatest prime minister that was ever in this world, talking about how he handled 2 million people in a desert for 40 years. That be as it may, I repeat that his name embodied supreme honour and power, Moses. And the writer knew that. And because the writer knew that, he focuses attention on Moses to underline this very principle of endurance when he takes us into the court in Egypt. What did this mean for Moses? By faith Moses, and notice when he was great, he hadn't been unsuccessful. If you read the detail of Moses' 40 years in Israel, in Egypt, you'll discover he was a remarkable man. He was learned in all the wisdom and instruction of the Egyptians. He was had in honour amongst Pharaoh's servants. And it was when he was at the peak of his career, not when he had been a failure, that he made his choice. This man experienced reproach, as we shall discover, because of the expectation of a reward. Experienced reproach because of the expectation of a reward. What did he do? He viewed the situation when a third of his life had passed, 40 years of age. He lived, as you know, until he was 120. And when a third of his life had passed, he made the choice of his life. Speaking correspondingly, that would take us to our present day. The psalmist reminds us in the 90th Psalm that the days of our years are 80 years and 10. So that, speaking correspondingly, if Moses was alive today, he would have made his choice when he was 23. And mind you, that's a delicate age. Young men are just at their best at 23. They get their names in the Green Citizen. I don't know whether it's still printed or not, is it? Or the Times on a Saturday night. But anyway, the football field and all the sports arenas, 23, young men at their best, so are young women. And Moses had attained to this position when he made the great choice. Think of what it meant. He had to exchange dignity in the palace for a desert for 40 years. He had to say goodbye to riches for reproach. He had to say goodbye to affluence for affliction with the people of God. And he had to say goodbye to multiple pleasures for a murmuring people. And for 40 years, he was marked by endurance. If you read the book of Numbers, you'll discover this. If ever any man had experiences with a people that would have tended to have sent him back to the palace, it was that man's experience with these people. We were hearing about murmuring early on. I remember going through the book of Numbers some years ago, and I found chapter after chapter, murmuring, 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 and Moses is listening to it all the time. But our Bible says this: he succeeded in the midst of all these circumstances that were adverse. Because of this, here's our word again, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now that's a contradiction in terms, strictly speaking. How can you see a person who is invisible? And God is invisible. We are told in the Epistle to the Colossians that Christ is the image of the invisible God. Paul writing to Timothy, "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible." Again writing to Timothy, "God, whom no man hath seen nor can see." I say, on the face of things, this seems a contradiction in terms. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. The fact of the matter is, beloved brethren and sisters, Moses saw God not with the physical eye, but he saw God with the eye of faith. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. And faith ventures into realms where the physical and the natural cannot enter. What a compensation. I happened to be preaching last Sunday night down in Greenock, and I decided to speak about Moses. And I was saying to them that on first sight, it seems as if God was a bit harsh with him at first sight because of one blunder that he made when he called God's people rebels and when he smote instead of speaking to the rock. And because of that one blemish, God told him to go up to the top of Mount Nebo and view the land. And he says, "Moses, you'll see it, but you're not going in." And I was saying to the friends down at Greenock last week, at first sight it seems a bit harsh that he should stand there on Mount Nebo and look across the Jordan and see the land into which he loved to enter with Israel's tribes. But I said, you know, he was in the land all right, he got there. And I read a few verses from Matthew 17, the Mount of Transfiguration, in the land, and there appeared Moses and Elijah. What a compensation for a man who turned his back on all that. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. Endurance linked with a man's choice. Endurance an essential for the course that all of us have entered. Now, viewed as a runner in the course, the simile affords a splendid example of endurance. I think it was Tom Richardson who said in the tent, when I was just 18 in the Bells Hill Road in Uddingston, I can still recall some of his statements. He said, you know, the Christian race is not a sprint, it's a marathon. And that's true. In the mercy of God, I've been on it for 53 years now. And it's a great test of endurance and stamina, especially here in the One Assembly, where in the mercy of God I've been since I was converted. But you know, I reflect a lot at this stage in life. I reflect a lot. And I think even of the assembly with which I've been associated for 52 years. And very often in my quiet moments, I'm sad. And the reason is, I can think of those who once were with us, and in the passage of time, they became dropouts. You know what I mean by that? To use an expression from Galatians, they walk no more with us. They're not running any longer. And I find myself questioning myself along this line. Why so many dropouts? Not only in Uddingston, you've got them in Kilmarnock too. Many years ago, I used to call in Kilmarnock, connect from a business. And I remember calling on the late William Smirrell. Some of you will remember him by name. Mr. Smirrell told me in his back shop one day, he said, "John, if all the Christians were going on in Kilmarnock that made a profession, we would need another big hall to hold them." Dropouts. Why? Various reasons. Number one, spurious conversions. People emotionally affected and sometimes carelessly told to read a text and believe it and were told they were converted. Spurious conversions. Reason number two, diverted interests. Number three, stumbled by actions of other Christians. Dropouts. Number four, not keeping spiritually fit. These are all reasons why there have been so many dropouts. But you know, one of the greatest encouragements to keep going on is to know that others have succeeded in the course. And I have no doubt that that's the reason why Hebrews 11 precedes Hebrews 12. But I'm not going to touch about Hebrews 11. Because despite all the excellent things that are mentioned about men and women, and I mentioned Moses to you, every one of them had failures in their lives. But the bent of life was right. The eye was on the course and on the tape. But the writer leaves them all aside, and to you and me tonight he says this: for here's the one who ran the course better than any, looking away unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured. Where is he now? Well, we can all answer that. Our passage says he's been set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He has finished the course. But my dear brethren, I suppose that you often react as I do when I read about him in all the perfection of his being and life. I often feel as you do. Surely we'll never follow that path. No, we won't. Not in detail. But we just have to think of the man who wrote this letter. And he finished the course. I reminded you a few minutes ago of 2 Timothy. And before he dries his pen for the last time, he's writing words like these: I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Some years earlier, meeting with the Ephesian elders, he expressed a desire like this: I only want to finish the course so that I may finish my course. The words with joy are not in the text, really. Paul was ambitious to finish the course, as he told the Ephesian elders in Acts 20. And before he lays his head on the executioner's block, he's been conscious of the fact that the course has been finished. Like the Hebrew Christians, that dear man knew something of affliction. Indeed, this was the only guarantee he had about his future life. Have you ever noticed that? If I may revert again to Acts 20. When he reviews 25 years that have gone and thinks of the future, he says, the only guarantee I have is this: the Holy Spirit witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But here's his endurance: none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish the course. Endurance on the course. And of course that brings us in the same context to endurance as the triumph of the cross. Do I need to say to an intelligent audience in Kilmarnock tonight that no Christian will ever be asked to endure what the Saviour endured? Hebrews 12, he endured the cross. The cross, my beloved brethren and sisters, was the greatest test of the ages. It involves shame, suffering, separation. Shame. The cross is the symbol of shame. Paul speaks in writing to the Galatians of the offense of the cross. And that word is scandalon, from which we get our word scandal. And you know what scandal means? Something which injures your reputation. And so he was prepared to endure the cross, the shame of the cross. Have you ever been impressed with the fact that the final yards to Calvary, the tree on which he hung, was carried by a dark-skinned man from North Africa? I've often been touched with that. And I'm indebted to Mr. Vine for the word "they compel" Simon, a Cyrenian. And from Mr. Vine's dictionary, it means to impress or to force into service.
So even a dark-skinned man had to be compelled to carry the tree. Why? Because it was such an offensive thing, a cross. And you know, I never read that. They compel Simon a Cyrenian without remembering this, that just a few hours earlier, another Simon said that he could travel that road. I am ready to go with thee both to prison and to death. And when Simon the Cyrenian was carrying the cross, Simon Peter was the most broken-hearted man in Jerusalem that day. He'd made the dreadful discovery by experience, the truth of Romans 7. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good. The shame of the cross. The suffering of the cross. My beloved brethren, the Lord Jesus, with his sufferings, knew what it was physically and mentally and soulfully to suffer as no human has ever suffered. Some people die under an anesthetic. Some people die as the result of age. May we never forget, as we gather tomorrow morning, he suffered in absolute agony. In absolute agony. No wonder Luke, the doctor, says, the very anticipation of it, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Hebrews 2, often quoted, I hope we note the important word, made a little lower than the angels, not for death, the suffering of death. And in 3 hours, this staggers my little human mind, in 3 hours, he endured for the redeemed what they never could have exhausted throughout eternity. Mystery of mysteries, the suffering of Calvary. Endurance, the triumph of the cross. Shame, suffering, separation. Why didst thou forsake me? Endurance, Christ's attitude to contradiction. Now the time's going to beat us. The opposition experienced by the Lord Jesus during his lifetime is very apparent in the Gospels. Very briefly, let me say this. If you go into it in detail, you will find that there was, first of all, the enemies seeking to discredit his claims. Secondly, they tried to denigrate his character. And thirdly, they accused him of desecrating the Sabbath by his cures. They sought to discredit his claims. Is not this the carpenter? If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross. And all this was to discredit his claims. They sought to denigrate his character. Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a demon? He casteth out demons by the prince of demons. If he were not a malefactor, we wouldn't have delivered him unto you, so they said to Pilate. And they accused him of desecrating the Sabbath by his cures. The man with the withered hand, cured on the Sabbath day. The impotent man of John 5, cured on the Sabbath day. The woman whom Satan had bound for 18 years, cured on the Sabbath day. Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Finally, endurance in the midst of chastening. The final reference to endurance is calculated to be a source of encouragement, not only to the Hebrews, but to those of us who are in this building in Kilmarnock tonight. On the human side, as I reminded you earlier, because of human opposition, they were experiencing deep, deep pressure. But the writer is guided by the Spirit to show the divine side of this deep pressure. And the real purpose why God permitted it was that they might experience the divine purpose of God in their lives. So on the human side, deep pressure. On the other side, divine purpose. Chastening, my beloved brethren, is one of the proofs that we are in the family of God. One of the proofs that we are in the family of God. If ye be without chastisement, says the writer, you are not children at all, you are illegitimate. And this is a very searching matter. So that chastisement, I repeat, is one of the proofs that we are in the family of God. Now the important thing in connection with chastisement, and I'll be very brief, I'll take a minute over my time. The important thing about chastisement is our reaction to it. On the one hand, we must not regard it lightly, says verse 5. On the other hand, we must not faint under it. Again, we have to be exercised by it. And coming to our word again, we have to endure chastening. And where there is endurance and exercise, I say happily tonight as we come to a close, it can produce excellent results. On the one hand, there is the practical experience of holiness. It produces holiness. And secondly, it produces the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So that when the chastening hand of God is upon us, if we endure and if we are exercised by it, on the one hand, partakers of his holiness, on the other hand, it produces the peaceable fruit of righteousness. The psalmist said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Many a saint looks back to a bed of sickness, in the home, in the hospital, and in the infirmary, and they can even thank God, for it changed their lives and produced holiness and righteousness that was hitherto absent. Faint not, Christian. Though thy God smite thee with a chastening rod, smite he must with father's care, that he may his love declare. Faint not, Christian. Christ is near. Soon in glory he'll appear. Then shall end thy toil and strife. Death be swallowed up of life. May the Lord give us grace to endure to the end.